So, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. God, we thank you. You're an encourager. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you give rest to the weary. God, we thank you that you take all of our burdens. Thank you, Lord, you take our yokes. And we thank you, Lord, that your yoke is light. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you, Father. You know, I've just been reading in my readings, I suppose, where Moses is just commissioning Joshua and all of the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land about what they've been through, what they've seen, what they've witnessed, how God did all these great deeds, how he brought them out of Egypt, how all the Egyptians followed them, how they were killed, how they saw all these miracles and all these different things. And he's telling them, look, when you go into this land, this promised land, don't forget all that stuff. Don't forget about all the things God has done for you. And don't forget, God, when you get blessed. You know, and often that's the kind of story of our lives. God brings us out of stuff and through stuff, and then we end up in a different place. And actually, it's good for us to kind of remember those things too. You know, Paul wrote a book in the Gospels to the Colossians. And when he wrote to the Colossians, he was talking to them about having heard about their faith, their love for the church, and all the other things that he'd heard about them, all good stuff. How he hadn't stopped praying for them and giving thanks for them and blessing them and praying that they'd be filled with God's knowledge, filled with the understanding of God. And he talked to them about Jesus, about who he was, about Jesus making all things were made through him, by him, for him, and just literally putting the preeminence of Jesus above everything. He then talked about his job and his mission and his calling to preach this good news to people. And at the end of that kind of little speech, he basically says this sentence. He says, therefore, and as you know, it's therefore because of what's just gone before. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's kind of the same thing Moses was saying. You know, walk in the way you did at the beginning. It's the same thing. Just keep walking as you received him, as you receive God. So walk in him when you get there. Today, I just want to encourage you. I think God wants to encourage you. I think God wants to encourage us. And let's see what the Lord wants to say. The first thing I want to highlight, now obviously, theologically, he's talking about thanksgiving and other stuff. And it goes without saying that we should always be thankful, all the time, every day, for every blessing, everything God gives us. That's a given. It's just good manners to say thank you when you get good things. So if you've got nothing to be thankful for this morning, all I'd say to you is this. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So everything that's good and perfect in your life is from God. So you can start there and just start giving thanks to God for that. Now that's not a point, it's just an observation. We should be thankful as a people. The fact that we've got life and breath and everything else in it. But what I want to look at is basically how we started to walk with Jesus and how we should continue to walk in him as we live our daily lives with him. And the first thing I want to highlight is this. When we receive Jesus, we received him by faith. You see, these Colossians had been preached to. Someone had preached the word of God to them. And what had happened was, when Jesus was alive, he had his friends. And I spoke the other week about faith and belief and what it is. And basically, faith and belief is just having confidence in the existence, the reliability, and the truth of something. Just like that chair. Just like any chair you're sat on. You can see it's there, so you know it exists. You can trust the reliability of it because you sat on it. And as I said for a laugh, I believe the truth of what it said, because it could hold all 9 stone of my body weight. So that's what faith is. And when you come to Jesus with that faith, that's basically what you're doing. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus. They'd learnt this from Jesus. They'd learnt about his existence. They'd learnt about the truth of what he said. He'd said things and done things over and over and over again, so there wasn't a doubt to them. They trusted his reliability, and he knew he existed. And when he came back from the grave, they knew it all the more. And so these disciples then went around preaching this message, preaching the fact that Jesus was alive. He was the one who was promised, and this is what he could do. And from that preaching, these Colossians believed, just like we did, just the same way we did when someone preached to us. So the first thing I want to talk about is this. How did we receive Jesus? We received him firstly by faith. You know, I remember when I was in prison, that's where I got saved, and I went on this course, this Why Jesus course. I remember being on this course and all the different Christians were on it every week giving testimonies, stories, different things about their life. And I remember a guy called Gary Watson. He used to be an old church I used to go to. And I remember Gary saying to me one day, you know, I just woke up one morning and I just believed. And I said to him in that group, don't be so stupid. You know, how on earth can you say that? How can you say that you woke up one morning and all of a sudden you just believed? I mean, this isn't just a stupid throwaway question. This is like an important thing. You can't just wake up and believe anything. That's just ridiculous. So all the way through that course, I was questioning everyone, really questioning them, because I didn't have much faith at that point. But then the end of that course came, and obviously, as a lot of you already know, I'm in my cell on that night time, and I'm kind of pacing up and down in my cell, and I'm thinking about the things I've heard. I'm thinking about what people have told me, all these different stories, all the different things I'd seen, thinking of Graham's testimony, which was part of the reason I was on that course in the first place. Thinking about all this stuff about my life, about different things. And all of a sudden, I had to realize, come the next day, I was going to walk into this chapel group and I was going to have to put my faith in God, in Jesus. That was a heavy deal for me. All of a sudden, I had to go down there, in a sense, and put myself at the, well, the kind of altar, if you want. Because if I go down to this chapel and this ain't real, and Gary is just a fool, and the rest of them with him, and God isn't real, then my life's finished. You know, right then my ambition, my dream for my life was I was going to get out and just take heroin, and if I died, I died. Because I was so full of fear. I was scared to go to sleep. I was frightened of sleeping. Because I had horrific nightmares of being stabbed and shot and all different things. So sleep terrified me. I had no peace in my sleep. Every day I was afraid of death and dying. I'd come from all this horrible, stupid stuff, but it messed me up massively. I realized that I couldn't be a criminal anymore, but I also realized I couldn't get out and live life because I didn't know how to do that. So this stuff was important to me. And for me, I thought, if I go down in this chapel, then this is the only thing I've got hope in. If I put my hope in this now, in God, and he's not real, then I've literally lost all hope of life. I've got no hope left. That was frightening. Then what about the reliability of it? What about the truth of it? And so I went down to that chapel, same way most of you went down in different ways to God, and put my faith in him. I kind of gave my whole life to him. And rested on him like I'd rest in that chair and said, you know, if you're real, help me, save me, help me to live, help me to love. And obviously in that moment, he did. He carried me. All of my burdens, all of my yokes, all of my weights were gone in an instant. And I always say it was like carrying them bags, but in that moment, like he said, it was gone. I was free. I was completely free of weight, of fear, of all these different things. I was actually, in that moment, when I put my trust in him and my faith in him and my belief in him, then I knew, right now, as I know this chair, he's reliable, I can see the truth of him, and I know that he exists. In that moment, I realized God was absolutely real. In that moment, I realized God absolutely loved me. And so what they're saying here is just continue in that faith. You know, it's easy to start in faith. It's easy to start trusting God when you get saved. It's easy at the beginning sometimes. You know, the Israelites came through Egypt chased by chariots and all kinds of things. I mean, they saw the sea part. It doesn't matter whether it's an inch of sea or 20 foot of sea. The fact that water parted is a miracle. I don't care how deep it was. It doesn't matter how deep it was. What matters is it happened. Not only that, their shoes never wore out. They were never sick. When they needed water, it came from a rock. The rock followed them through the desert. Listen, they were hungry. God fed them. They moaned, so God gave them meat. But it wasn't long before all of a sudden, it was like it started changing. You know, faith is never lost. It's murdered. You know that, don't you? You don't lose faith. It just gets choked out of you. And it gets choked out of us when we become a bit complacent, when we start getting a bit stagnant. Just like Ian said, when we don't move forward, when we don't flow, we just stagnate. And this is what these did, the Israelites. They just moaned and groaned all the time. Always moaning, always groaning. And in that sense, they just lost their faith. They stopped believing in the existence of God. So they created other things. They stopped believing in the reliability of God. They stopped believing in the truth of God. And all of a sudden, in that moment, instead of looking forward, they look back. They start looking back at Egypt. They start looking back at where they came from. You know, things were better then. Things were better when we were slaves. Things were better when we were, like, working all day. And we were at the whim and beck and call of every person in authority back there. You know, for us, we can say when we kind of get to this place, things were better when I was clubbing. Things were better when I was having all these broken relationships all the time. Things were better for me when I didn't have God. Me and Stella were just talking the other day about, yeah, you know what, it'd be like, we're like, with God, it wasn't a genuine question. We were just having a talk. And I said, you know, it's funny what we would have done without God in the past 10 years of our life. All the things he saved us from. All the things he's brought us through. All these different things. All of the different times God has intervened for us in our life. Constantly, constantly, we have to keep walking in faith. You know, they said, as you receive Jesus, so walk in him. So I want to encourage all of you. You received him by faith. At some point, you came to the place where you said, Jesus, I believe in the existence of who you are. I believe that you're reliable enough to save me and change me and transform me. And I believe in the truth of who you are. And I'm telling you, we have to keep living that way. We have to keep moving in that direction. It's not enough just to believe and then sit down. This is why the Methodist Church and all these other churches, the Sally Army, all of them stagnate and die. Because they stop going forward. You know, we're moving into a building. It doesn't mean God's got a special favour for our church. We're not special. It's nothing like that. God loves us. God's with us the same he is with everybody else. We're just moving and going. And God's going with us. You know, we as individual people, we need to push ourselves. We need to stretch our limits of our faith as much as we can. For some of us, that means as you walk out of this building and one of your brothers and sisters says to you, I've got a poorly leg, you just reach out and pray for them. In all these different ways, we have to be willing to stretch out our faith. So be encouraged. Be encouraged to walk as you received him. And keep trusting in him. You know you can trust in Jesus. You can trust in his existence. You can trust in the reliability of who he is. And what he promised you. And what he's spoken over your life. And you can trust in the truth of this and what it says about him. You can trust him. You can have faith in him. Because he'll always carry you. The second thing I want to say is, how we received him, so walk in him. We received him willingly. You know, when I went down to that chapel and I laid down my life and sat, in a sense, you know, Martin always says, I don't need a crutch. You know, I need a stretcher when people talk about faith. Well, in a sense, that's what you do, don't you? You lay down your whole life. You count the cost, the Bible says. Count the cost. I remember in that night counting the cost. If I go down to this group and it's real, God's real, and they're not all stupid, he's genuinely real and he genuinely is there, then this is going to change my whole life forever. And I knew that day when I walked in that chapel that if he was real, that I was willing to give it all up for him. All of it up for him. I didn't come to Jesus and say, I just want to keep this and I just want to keep that. I didn't say that. I came willingly with everything and lay it all down. You know, I was walking from our new house to a shop around the corner, walked past a car park and a pub. There's a ruler on the floor. And he just reminded me of this point. You know, Jesus is Lord. He's called Lord. And the word Lord means ruler. A ruler is basically a measuring stick. It helps you to see the exact place where everything should be. And that's the same as it is with Jesus and the ruler of our life. He helps us to see where everything should be. And so we should willingly come to him as we did at the beginning. Willingly surrender our lives to him. Willingly give him the opportunity to shape us and change us. You know, there was a guy called Clay Turney. I read this the other day. He was a bank robber. And this bank robber, he planned these bank robberies. But what he did is he looked at all the robberies who'd failed and how they'd failed. And he used all of that intelligence to get away with robberies. And he did. He never got caught, ever. But after about 5 months after his last job, he handed himself in. And he handed himself in because he just had a son. Or he was about to have a son. And he realised that one day maybe the Lord would catch up with him and he'd rather do it in his time and give his life when he was ready, when his son was a little boy, rather than it happen years later and this thing come and wreck his life and destroy his life. You know, he willingly gave his life to the laws and the rules of this land. And we should do the same with the Lord. That's how we should live. You know, Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do, what I say." I remember we were in Spain last year, maybe the year before now, and about 3 days, 4 days in, I remember spiritually my battery just draining. You remember we talked about this? And I was thinking, what the heck is going on? I couldn't see any definite point where I'd had any sin going on. I wasn't sure what was happening. But all I knew is my spiritual battery seemed to just drain. It's like my joy left. I wasn't sure what was going on. And all of a sudden, thinking about it, talking about it, I realized months before, when all of a sudden I was having a lot of espresso coffee, and I felt the Holy Spirit, this sounds stupid, but I felt the Lord say to me, "Don't have that coffee," and I ignored it. And the next thing, it was like, "Don't have that one," and I ignored it. And all of a sudden I started seeing how all these little acts of being unwilling to just surrender my will to His had affected me. You know, if we want to be part of this move of the Holy Spirit, which is coming, we have to be people who the Holy Spirit can move. Does that make sense? We have to be willing to move, to listen to Him. We have to continue to walk in that willingness to surrender our life to the Lord, because He is Lord, because He is ruler, because He just wants to bring good things into our life. You know, sometimes some of the things God asks you to do is hard. Some of the times they seem a bit silly. Sometimes it might seem like, actually, I don't want to do this. But the truth is we've made Him Lord. And so we have to listen to Him. And we have to obey Him. And we have to be willing to follow Him. Wherever He says, go. When you think of all the Christians, I was just thinking of George Muller, I'm reading his book, and all these men of God and women of God over there. Man, the reason we're sat here, all of them were willing. Some died. I mean, George Muller, when I'm reading his story, this guy gave his whole life for orphans, stuff like that. But at the time, he had this beautiful girlfriend, and she was the belle of the ball, and all of that stuff. But he literally, he saw his friend, or this man he met, who said he was rich and all that stuff, and he got cut out of his inheritance by his dad, because he went and been a missionary in Poland. So he lost all of that wealth, and George Muller had said to him, "You know, you've given up such a lot. You've sacrificed so much to do this." And the guy said to him, "Nah, that question isn't even a relevant question. It's not about what I've give up. It's about what's best for my life. And doing what God wants is what's best for me." You know, the people who sacrificed, who gave up, who just willingly obeyed God, essentially, they're the ones God used. They're the ones God used in all these different things. You know, I know through looking around this room that all of you, most of you, are willing. That's why you sat here. And I want to encourage you to keep being willing. You know, there's a move of God coming across this nation. I've no doubt about it. There's many Christians, brothers and sisters, who've stopped being willing. Is it hard sometimes to stand against the crowd and say, actually, this is what I believe. This is what I feel the Lord said. This is what's right. Yeah, it is. Does it mean people are going to turn their backs on you and walk away from you? Yeah, it does. But I'll tell you, when this move of God comes, they'll be the ones that are coming to wherever you are, repenting along with everybody else that doesn't know God. So keep being willing. Keep being willing. As you received him, so walk in him. The first thing is, how did we receive Jesus? Joyfully. Do you remember when you got saved? I mean, just think for a moment. Do you remember that exact moment when you opened your heart to God and you called out his name and he came and he met you? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the moment after that? Do you remember the days after that? You know, I remember running out of that chapel group in cages, running down the wing, jumping in the air, scraping my fingers across this railing, running into my cell, good afternoon, boss, and all that, and throwing all my palm mags out my cell, everything, trying to make my cell look and feel as clean as I felt in that moment. I remember that. I remember looking out my window and seeing nature and seeing that this stuff mattered to God. I remember realizing that Jesus was just the answer to every problem in the world. I remember I was so devastated inside, so broken, that it felt like my whole body was glass balustrade and it was shattered at my feet. I remember feeling so hollow. I could feel the shards of glass as I shook my feet. And that's not an exaggeration, but I remember in that moment that I felt like God had built me up instantly. And whenever I was weak, he put these massive golden balustrades that just stood me up in every area so that I never had to fall again. I remember the joy of the Lord. I remember that feeling that I wanted to tell the whole world that he lived. Do you remember this? Do you remember being so in love with him that you just told everyone about him? It's like when you get a new girlfriend, you can't help but talk about them. She said this, she did that, she did this. And it's the same for the woman. He said this, he said that. All of a sudden, you're consumed with love for this person because of the joy that you feel because of them. You know, joy is the one thing that we're marked by. Jesus was above all of his peers with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that we have is the greatest gift we can offer to people out there. When you look at Stan, when you look at Mickey, when you talk to Jenny, when you talk to these people, they're so full of joy. They're full of life. They're happy. They're smiley. They're full of God. But you know, somewhere, somehow, whether it's through guilt or grief or lies of the enemy, it starts to dim us a little bit. We start to kind of tone it down a little bit. We kind of lose that radiance. You know, in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, they built all the temple, and then the glory of God came. The Shekinah glory of God, it's called, that radiated out of their faces. When Moses spent time with the Lord, he put a veil over his face. When we go out into the world, we should be so full of joy. Joyous about the fact that our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Joyous about the fact that we're saved and forgiven. So full of joy that we wake up every morning and he loves us and he's for us. So full of joy that it doesn't matter what happened the day before. Because today is a day of salvation. And this is a day that God's made. And I'll rejoice and be glad in it. You see, our joy isn't based on what we've done. It's not based on what we should have done, what we could have done. It's based on the fact that it's in Jesus. He's joy. He's in us. And that means we're filled with joy. And what we have to do is just let it out. Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine and let your light shine before men and they'll come to you and flock to you. This joy is infectious. It infects people. They want it. Someone testified. I came to this church. They're all happy. Listen, it's not a pretend thing. It's not, I'm all right, but no, I am full of joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be denied. You have peace, love, joy. The reality is, when we have the opposite, depression, no one wants to get infected with that. I don't want depression. I don't want your religion thanked if that's how it makes you feel. But I tell you, you get so full of joy of the Lord again. Start thanking him for everything. That'll make you feel joyful again. Then I'll tell you, people want to be infected by that. I used to say quite simply, you know what, really Christians, we just carry this germ and we should just infect the whole world with it. It's simple. Don't catch a cold, just catch Jesus. Catch this joy. The joy of the Lord. As we received him so happily, so happy, then we should walk that way too. You know, David sinned, didn't he? He slept with Bathsheba. He broke all of them sins. He murdered his friend. He did all those bad things that we're all guilty of in our minds and everything else. He's no different to us. But you know, when the prophet comes and speaks to him and says about the sheep, and David's angry, and how dare he treat that man's sheep like that, that special sheep? I'll go and kill him. And the prophet said to him, hold on a minute, you're the guy. You're the man. David's convicted then of his sin. Wow, what the heck? And then you read one of the Psalms and he's all depressed and he's down. And then you read Psalm 51. And it's like he's giving his head a little wobble. And all of a sudden he says in that, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Wash me with hyssop, that I'll be white as snow. And then I'll go and teach transgressors your ways. I tell you, when we're full of joy, evangelism's easy. It's easy. It's easy. So why don't we start going into the world, picking up our little heads and smiling at people, and let the glory of God impact all these people who are walking in darkness, depression, and other things. You know, we picked a settee up the other day, sorry, a bed we bought for our new house, and we went into this house, and me and Noah went in, and when we went in, there was this woman in a chair. She was disabled. It's like she had Down syndrome or something like that. And when we walked in, she looked at Noah, laughed. You know what it's like when people are disabled like that, the sounds they make, different stuff. It freaked Noah out a little bit, and he kind of walked off, and I made sure he was all right. And I was like, you're all right, love, yappy, you okay, and all that, and tried talking to him, but the lad shut the door. Then he helped me with the bed, and him and his, I presumed his dad. And so obviously not trying to focus on the disability in the house, you know, like the elephant in the room, whatever they say. I just wanted to kind of talk to him about this person, his sister, this person who's in his life. And I said to him, is this your older sister or your younger sister? And he said, well, you know, it's my mum. And all of a sudden, when she says that, you realise something tragic's happened here. Because that woman isn't having babies. That man isn't going to marry that woman. Something's happened. You know, I said to him, what's happened? Has she had a stroke or something? He said, oh yeah, she's had a stroke. You know, I came out of there. I didn't do anything godly or all that, but you know, just had a chat with him and walked off. But as I was driving out the car park, I saw the little church plant just two streets away. And I realised, you know, that church is right next door to this life, this horrific situation. But there's no way on earth that he'd ever think to go and knock on the door for prayer. And at the same time, if they even went and knocked on his door, they probably wouldn't say, come in, we'll have prayer. You know, something has to break in this nation. It's not that we're not willing. It's not that we don't love people. They just don't want what we've got. For some reason, they don't want what we have. How many people have been in a workplace and you start telling people you're a Christian and all of a sudden they say, oh, yeah, I've been with a Christian before. It's only after a while that they start treating you differently because they see you different. Have you ever been amongst that at work? The witness they've had is actually so negative. It doesn't do you any good. I was speaking to someone the other day asking to pray for his wife in a wheelchair, and it wasn't that he refused it. He said, oh, well, if the doctors can't fix her, no one can. That wasn't the issue to me. What the issue was and what made me sad was he had no frame of reference for anything else. He didn't have a frame of reference that God could heal a sick. No one had ever been and told him this good news. He'd never had any other witness kind of thing. It was just fact to him. So what I'm saying is this joy thing, we need to let it out. We're filled with joy. I mean, Martin was on a plane, weren't you, going to Kazakhstan, wherever it was, and he was speaking to the guy who was the head of human rights. He was a Muslim guy. And, you know, there's Muslims, Christians, all that. And in the end, they had this big conversation. And Martin said, come on, you see all this stuff all the time. What's the difference between us and you? And am I right in saying that? If that kind of conversation, wasn't it? And the guy said, I'll tell you what the difference is between us and you, my religion and yours. In your religion, you're all mad as you are, but full of fun. Is that what he said? Something like that. yeah, we love and joy and that kind of stuff, but ours is the opposite. This thing is real. It's infectious. So what I want to say is this. We are filled with joy. We do carry Jesus. You know, in Colossians, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in us. So what some of us need to do is just let our face know about it. And then the world will see, okay? Hallelujah. And lastly, how did we receive Jesus? Well, do you know what? I changed this one to this one. We received him just as we were. Do you know when we came to Jesus, we came just as we were? We didn't come with all these airs and graces. We didn't come with all these kind of knowledge and wisdom and biblical authority and knowing the right word to say. We came with none of that. I mean, I don't know about you. I came on my knees, quite frankly. I came just as I was. I was at our house the other month and the Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door. This old woman, she was 94 years of age. And I was talking to her, just generally, how are you doing? Do you have any good response doing this? And she said, well, after 20 years, probably not that much, to be honest. I've had 3 or 4 good responses. So I was talking to her a little bit. I said, all right. I said, you know God loves you, don't you? And she said, oh, yeah, you know. And I said, no, he genuinely loves you. You know that, don't you? You don't have to knock on doors. You do know that. You're just being yourself. And she said, well, you know. I said, look, how did you come to him? They call it coming to the truth or something. When you came to the truth, how did you come to him? Did you come with all your doors knocked and all that? Or did you just come as you were? She said, well, I just come as I was. I said, well, you know what it's like? Your religion right now, what you're living out, is just like this. It's like you knock on my door and say, can I come in? I said, yeah, come in, love. And then let you in. And instead of being with you in the kitchen, I just put you in the back garden. And you spend the next 20 years knocking on my back door trying to get back in. I said, that's basically what's happened. God loves you, you know. You don't need to knock on any doors. We had a little chat. She walked off. I sat down on my settee. And literally about a minute and a half later, I saw this 94-year-old woman walking back up the street. I think she just thought, stuff this, I'm off. I do. Because I think she realised, I just don't need to knock on doors. Praise God. And, you know, there's this other story. We went to a church in Bradford the other week, and this praying, they're all praying, and at the end, this guy at the back goes, Jesus, we all love you. Simple, isn't it? Just as he is. Another guy, Jim. Jim got saved in this church. He gets saved, gives his life to God, and the pastor says, there's a prayer meeting this Wednesday. Who wants to come? By now, Jim's put his hand up to pretty much everything. And he puts his hand up this, and the pastor said, listen, Jim, I'm not sure you'd like it, you know. No, I want to come. All right, you come then, Jim. So Jim comes, sits in a circle, they're praying. Everyone's praying. The Bible prayers, round the world prayers, all the theological prayers. And then he gets to Jim. And Jim says this. All right, God, it's me, Jim. We met last Thursday. I just want to say thanks. Amen. And it broke the room. You know why? Because Jim just came just as he was. You know, all of our knowledge, all of our abilities, all of our wisdom, all of our anointing, all of our blessings, all of our good stuff in life, all the things we've got it all from him anyway. Jenny just come up to me before I preached and said about how the young man in the garden with Jesus had his loincloth ripped off him and he ran off naked. And now in Jeremiah, he's told to take off the loincloth and appear before the Lord naked, no shame. She said, you know, I think it's just about people just taking all the things that they're hiding themselves from God with. And maybe that's for some of us today. Maybe we just need to take off the things we come in before God with and just take them off. And just come just as we are. You know, we received Jesus just as we were. So we should walk just as we are. Every day. Receiving his grace. Receiving his love and his mercy. God, I thank you so much that you love me just as I am. Thank you, Lord, you accept me just as I am. Thank you, Lord, that you save me just as I am. God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. You forgive me just as I am. You're with me just as I am and you're for me just as I am. And God, I thank you that you can use me just as I am. Thank you, Lord, I'm so filled with joy. so filled with joy that it radiates on my face. And just like Stephen spoke before the Sanhedrin, they saw the radiance of an angel. Lord, I thank you that when I speak, when I look into people, what they see is your love and your light and your joy. God, I thank you for laughter. I thank you, Lord, that you tell me in Isaiah 61, you take off this spirit of depression and heaviness and you give me a garment of praise. God, I thank you that I can praise you and glorify you and acknowledge you, because in doing this, it releases me from all the other things, from all the unwillingness, all the stagnation of my faith. And God, I thank you for showing me what's next, for giving me the ability and the faith as a gift to do more, to stretch more, to be more. Not because I have to, but because I can, because I get to, because you love me and because you're for me. And Lord, I thank you that you were willing to go on the cross for me and die for me because you love me. You were willing to bring peace between me and God because you see me just as I am and because I matter to you, Father. Listen, guys, I just want to encourage every single one of you. God absolutely sees you. He absolutely loves you. Does it matter that your marriage is breaking up to God? Yes. Does it matter that your children aren't walking with God? Yes. Does it matter that you've got a £1,000 bill just come in? Yes. Does it matter that you've got a £2 bill to the library? Yes. Does it matter to God? You matter to God. Everything matters to God. You know, we're going to move into this building, and I want to encourage you to do it joyfully, to do it willingly, by faith. Bless you guys.